Today's Bible reading is Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 13. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and a fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This is God's word.
Well, it's good to be with you again this morning in this series in Philippians. And let me pray that God would speak to us as we consider this passage. Lord God, we do pray that you would speak and encourage us this morning, that we would find joy in authentic leaders, that we would see men and women who live faithfully for you, counting the cost of following you, and that we would imitate their lifestyle, and that we would rejoice in their service and their generosity and their commitment to the gospel. Lord, we pray for each of us that we would be inspired to live holy and godly lives that make a difference, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, let me tell you about Dave. Dave was a postgraduate student at McGill University in Canada many years ago. He was known as a gifted evangelist and an apologist. And so the undergraduate students would often bring their friends who are interested in Jesus and wanted to have their questions answered. They'd bring them to Dave, because Dave was the man who could answer their tough questions. And a student named Rick was brought to Dave, and Dave asked him, "Why did you come to see me?" The man said, "Well, I come from what you people call a liberal home. We don't believe the way you do, but it's a good home, a happy home. My parents love their children. They disciplined us, set us a good example, and encouraged us to be courteous, honorable, and hardworking. And for the life of me, I can't see that you people who think of yourself being Christians are any better than us. Apart from a whole of abstract theology, what have you got that I haven't got?" David then stared at this liberal student and simply said, "Watch me." And Rick said, "I don't understand, sorry, what do you mean, watch me?" David answered, "Well, watch me. Come and live with me for a month, if you like. Be my guest. Watch out what I do when I get up and what I do when I'm on my own, how I work, how I use my time, how I talk with people, and what my values are. Come with me wherever I go. At the end of the month, you tell me if there's any difference." Well, Rick was quite stunned. So was a Christian friend who brought Rick to Dave. He didn't take Dave up on this invitation, at least not in exactly those terms. But guess what? He did get to know Dave better, And in due course, Rick became a Christian, married a Christian woman, and the two of them became medical doctors. They practiced medicine and lived out their faith both in Canada and overseas. Watch me. Wow. And let me say, don't be shocked this morning when he says, watch me. It wasn't arrogance. It was saying the gospel changes lives. The gospel makes us different. If you think you can have religion or a good life without truly knowing Christ, you haven't understood Christianity. Friends, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So Paul says, look at me and how I live and how I behave, how I use my time, my energy, my strength, my resources. Watch me, Paul says. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And one of the things we need to realize this morning is that Christian belief and conviction and character is often as much caught as taught. We see it in others. We hear it from others. And we are impressed by that. And God uses the witness of others to bring us to himself and to transform us. Watch me. Well, who are you watching? And who is watching you? Friends, whether you like it or not, people are watching you. How you speak, how you act, how you pray, how you discipline your children, how you witness, how you love your spouse, how you care for the poor, how you care for your family, what you post on social media. People are watching you. And what are they seeing? Do they see a passionate, godly, loving, Christ-centered, God-glorifying person? Or do they see something else? Do they see a self-promoting person or an other person-centered person? Do you have a genuine interest in the welfare of others and the glory of Christ? Or are you focused on your own interests? Have you patiently endured suffering for the cause of Christ? Or has life been too easy? And you look for comfort and pleasure rather than disciplined commitment to Christ. Well, friends, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, Paul discusses his travel plans, what he expects will happen with his two close friends that Robin spoke to us about, Timothy and Epaphroditus. What is interesting here is that he places this passage or this section in the middle of his letter. Now, Paul would normally have these type of comments at the end of his letter. Why place it here? I think he places it here in his letter to give real-life examples of what he's been talking about. See, both Timothy and Epaphroditus exhibit the qualities of those who conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, especially by looking not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. They have the attitude of Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross, chapter 2, 6 to 11. They are two men who imitate Christ, who are working out the implications of their salvation with fear and trembling, chapter 2, verse 12. Who do all things without complaining or arguing, chapter 2, verse 14. And who shine like stars in the universe as they hold out the word of life, chapter 2, 15 and 16. Paul, I think, is saying to the Philippians, watch these guys. Consider how they've lived. Consider how they've served. Consider how they've suffered. Consider how they've done the hard yards. Look at these guys. If you want to know what it means to be an authentic disciple of Christ. And firstly, they are interested in the well-being of others, he says, 19 to 21. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him, for he takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. There's Timothy. He refers to Timothy first. A genuine interest in others. He says, Timothy cares for you. It's not about him. It's not about Timothy. It's about you. And friends, you could be the best preacher. You could be the best singer, the best musician, the best Bible study leader, the best youth leader, the best barista. But unless you do it with a humble heart, with a genuine interest in others, then it counts for nothing. Love, authentic love, will take a genuine interest in others. See, love and interest in others doesn't talk about me all the time. But love wants to know about you and how you are. I wonder whether you've ever been in one of those conversations When the person only ever talks about themselves, you keep listening and listening and listening. Hope they would ask you about yourself one time. They never do. The conversation finishes, they leave, and they say, "It's been really nice getting to know you." Well, I'm sure we've all done it. I'm sure I've done it too. I'm guilty as charged. But you see, if we are genuinely interested in others, we'll ask them about them. How are they going? What's happening in their lives? What can we pray for them? And you see, not only Timothy, but Epaphroditus was similar. Verse 25, "I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill." There's Epaphroditus. He was there to take care of Paul's needs. And what he did was he brought financial needs from the church of Philippi to Paul to assist him. But somewhere between Philippi and Rome, he's become ill. He's become so ill that he's almost died. "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill." What I find amazing is this. He was not distressed because he was ill, but because the Philippians were anxious about him being ill. He felt so strongly for them was distress that they would be distressed on his account. That's being other person-centered. Friends, I've often visited sick members of our congregation and I ask them about themselves, but they don't want to talk about themselves. I say, "But Ange, how are you going? How's the church going? How's your family?" That's amazing. I visited people on their deathbeds and they asked me how my family is. I said, "Don't worry about my family. I've come to encourage you." I said, "No, I'm okay. How are you? How's your wife? How are your children? What are they doing these days?" That's other person-centered. Friends, when I started as a senior pastor at Ngawi Baptist on this weekend 23 years ago, I was 35 years of age. David Collins, who was 63, was the church secretary. And let me say, I watched him. He was loving and humble and gentle and strong and faithful. He met with me to encourage me every few weeks. We'd go and have coffee. I still remember in Bangor, a little coffee shop down there near where he worked. You see, he was like a father figure. My own father's an atheist. David, though, pointed me to Jesus. And in those conversations, I watched him and I watched him live and we talked together. It encouraged me to follow Christ, to keep going. I was a young guy back then. I'm getting closer to 63 these days. But you see, David had never really been sick. And then he developed pancreatic cancer. And very quickly, his health deteriorated. But he handled it with grace and strength that came from God. And one person said to him, "David, you should be very worried. You are very sick." He said, "It's okay. God is with me. He gives me hope and joy." His friend said, "David, no, you don't understand. You're very, very sick. You could die." And David said, "I know. And I'll go to be with Jesus, my Savior. So what's the problem?" And I would visit him in hospital and he often asked, "Ange, what can I do to be a better witness for Christ while I'm dying?" Friends, that's beautiful, isn't it? Here is a man who's lived his life for Christ, ready to go to be with Christ, and even in the turmoil and the stress and the heartache of his sickness, he was thinking about bringing glory to God. I watched him. I learned from him. I was inspired by him. But let me say, as I've been inspired by many people in our church over these 23 years, I've watched men and women, young and old, live for the glory of Christ. I watch them go through difficult marriages or maybe problems with their kids or maybe financial stresses, and they have persevered in the gospel. I've watched them and I've been encouraged by them. I want to become more like them. Friends, it's interesting as I was thinking about that, Sue Pick, one of the women in our congregation, many years ago, she decided she wanted to reach out to the Chinese community. Mandarin speaker, so she did some extra study in Mandarin. And then she invited people to do Christianity Explained with her, and she'd do one-on-one, and anywhere she went, she would witness for Jesus. And slowly, the Mandarin ministry began to grow, and we set up a Bible study group, and then two, and then three, and four. And years later, we decided to call a pastor and set up a congregation. And now we have, and you had Pastor Liambo reading the Bible to us today. You see, it started with one woman who had a heart for God and a desire to reach out to others. And so as I watch that, I get inspired to witness for Jesus. I get inspired to pray for the lost. I'm not sure I'll ever learn Mandarin so I can communicate to Chinese believers. But there she was, learning, growing, so she could reach others for Jesus. What about you? Do you care about others? Will you invest yourself in the cause of Christ no matter the cost? What about me? Do I have a genuine interest in the welfare of others? Friends, preaching at the Morling College Chapel service a few years ago, and I spoke on this passage. I was given this passage. And I said to them there, there's a great temptation in Christian ministry or any ministry, really to seek self-glory, to seek the applause of the crowds, to lead large churches, to speak at conferences, to write books, to be known as the most innovative hipster church planter, Brett, to develop a platform, to be famous, to be known across the world. But friends, we must watch and learn from those who take a genuine interest in others. And we need to be a genuine servant of Jesus Christ. For everyone who looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you see, Timothy and Epaphroditus are interested in Jesus Christ, the advance of the gospel, the growth of Christ's church, the welfare of God's people. They imitate Christ's humility, the Christ who became obedient all the way to death to serve others. And friends, Jesus cared about people and he spent time with both religious people and irreligious people. People mattered to Jesus. They must matter to us. Whatever their skin color, whatever their socioeconomic background, whatever nation of the earth they've come to Australia, whatever their age, they matter to God and they matter to us. We look out for their interests, and in so doing, we look out for the interests of Jesus Christ. And friends, I need to say today to our Indigenous brothers and sisters and our Black brothers and sisters, no matter what country you have come from, that your life matters in Jesus, that Black lives do matter. And if you've suffered racism or discrimination, we are very saddened by that. But we stand united in Christ, all cultures, all backgrounds. Every life matters. And today we want to acknowledge that Black lives matter. Friends, let me say, there was a person who showed a genuine interest in me and the gospel of Jesus Christ, who led me to Christ many years ago. Marigold Primary School teacher introduced us to Christ, and a bunch of young inner city migrant kids, who often, by the way, suffered quite a bit of racism back then, inner city kids in Marrickville, watched this Anglo guy, grew up in Greenacre, who just loved all of us, no matter what our background was, no matter what our heritage, no matter what accents we had. He loved us and introduced us to Jesus Christ. As we watched him live for Christ over 10 years or so, we became like him, committed to the Bible, committed to evangelism and mission, committed to loving others. I watched Daryl, I learned from him, and many of us did. Friends, we must watch people like Timothy and Epaphroditus and emulate them. But secondly, these are leaders who have proved themselves in hardship. Timothy proved himself in gospel ministry, verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Unlike today, friends, if you were around in the first century and your father was a farmer, you'd probably become a farmer too. If your father was a baker, you would most likely become a baker. Your primary apprenticeship was to your father. Your dad would teach you all he knew, step by step, and increase your load of knowledgeable responsibility as time went on. So Timothy has learned his Christianity and his first steps in Christian ministry from Paul, as a son learns from his father. It was an apprenticeship. Paul would take Timothy with him in his missionary travels. They would preach together, they would pray together, they would serve together. He is no novice of the faith. So when Paul sends him, he trusts Timothy. He has proven himself in gospel ministry. And friends, we need to emulate those who have proven themselves in ministry. We need to have mentors to help us grow in our faith and prove ourselves in ministry. But I want to give a caution here. There's a temptation at times to elevate new believers into leadership positions in the church too early. We find someone who is naturally gifted, can organize and run events, can speak well, and we give them spiritual responsibility. Or maybe they come from another church and we don't really know their heart or their history. They've not yet proven themselves. Friends, many ministries have been derailed because unproven and ungodly people have caused difficulties in church life. We must train new people, put them under the leadership of a proven leader for their spiritual growth and development. And another caution here as well. Often when high-profile sports people or celebrities or singers become Christian, we like to use their testimonies. Sometimes we put their testimonies in Bibles and in magazines. They became the heroes of the faith. Friends, let me say to you, the sports people and the celebrities and the singers are not the heroes of the faith. The heroes of the faith are those who have proven themselves in gospel ministry. Don't get sucked into the culture of celebrity today. See, Epaphroditus almost died for the work of Christ, we hear about in verses 25 to 30. He encourages the Philippians to welcome back Epaphroditus. Honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, verse 30. A life-threatening illness almost took his life. He says, here's a man you can trust. Here's a man who is willing to give his life for the cause of the gospel. Friends, Frank Retief has proven himself in hardship. He was the pastor of the St. James Church in Cape Town, South Africa. He had many years in ministry. He was gracious and godly. He had planted many new churches. His church was a multiracial congregation. Blacks and whites worshiping Christ together and everyone in between. Then a massacre took place in his church one evening during the night congregation. Hand grenades were thrown into the congregation. Shots were fired to the congregation. 11 dead, 50 maimed for life, others traumatized for life. He ended up writing a book called From Tragedy to Triumph. He explained how he had to lead his church through recovery, week after week, month after month, year after year, and how many were converted even through this massacre. They continue to trust Christ, who is a sovereign and a good God in the midst of tragedy. You know, I heard him speak at Katoomba Convention a few years after all of that took place. He spoke with grace and gentleness and maturity and experience. He had proven himself. When he preached, I listened. Someone said to me a couple of years later, he said, he's an okay preacher, but not exceptional. You're probably right. But when he spoke, people listened. He had come through the fire. There was a spiritual anointing upon him. I was speaking to some Australian evangelists who would often go to South Africa and some would speak at his church. And they would call people to come to Christ and maybe one or two would stand. Then Frank, Pastor Frank, would go forward and reaffirm the message that had just been given by these Australian evangelists. And the Spirit of God would come in a powerful way and people all around the auditorium would stop and give their lives to Christ. Friends, there is something powerful in being anointed by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, to call people to faith when you've gone through the hard yards. Friends, one of our own people, Ado, moved to Southeast Asia on mission 20 years ago. His father said to me this week, I blame you, Ange, for sending him away from our family 20 years ago in August. 20 years. He was in his mid-20s when he first went. He endured threats to his life. He established a youth center that is reaching out to hundreds of young people. He is seeing small Bible study groups established across that land. And when the Bali bombing took place, he didn't run. He stayed to love and to serve the people. When the next bombing took place, he stayed to love and to serve the people. The ministry is now developed. There are 8 teams throughout Southeast Asia proclaiming the gospel. Friends, this week, Ado and his wife Claire have been in hospital with dengue fever and typhoid. By the grace of God, they seem to be recovering. Ado was back home. We're still trying to find out how Claire is going. They've done the hard yards. They're giving their lives for the work of the gospel. Who are you watching? Who's your model? Who can mentor you? Millard and Joyce Lehman, who were just with us the other day, proved themselves in wartime. When Israel bombed Lebanon in 2006, they didn't join half of Greenacre and Bankstown and come back to Australia. They stayed to serve. This is our people. This is our church. This is our land, they said in Lebanon. And a church has been established. Lives have been changed. They're home on home assignments and they're stuck here. They don't want to be here. They don't want to be with their people back in Lebanon with their congregation, loving their people. They've proven themselves in long-term ministry. Watch them. Friends, we are called to honor and welcome God-honoring disciples who persevere in Christian ministry despite illness and tragedy or weakness. We are to honor those in the local church right here at Ngawi Baptist who have faithfully served Christ over many years through both difficult and good times, even through COVID-19. We must watch them and imitate their Christ-centered, spirit-filled lives. We must pray for the peace or the grace to become such men and women. Watch me. Can you say that? Well, friends, the same God who was at work in the lives of Epaphroditus, Timothy and Paul is the same God who is at work in us today. What was true of them can be true of us. God has not changed. And it's my prayer that God would so fill us with his spirit that we would become men and women worthy of imitation. Those who show a genuine interest in the welfare of others, those who prove themselves in hardship, God be the glory through all of this. Amen. Let me pray. Lord God, it is our desire that we would be faithful men and women who put you first, put others second and love and honour them and serve them, and put ourselves last as we've been learning. Lord, make us men and women worthy of imitation. Make us men and women who are distinctly different because of Christ, that the world will notice that we are his disciples. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.